Okay, turn to 1 Corinthians 12. The Lord impressed me some weeks back to teach in a different direction. And we're talking about life's giftings. Life's giftings. And I don't know how long I'll dwell on this, but I really believe every one of us have giftings in our life. 1 Corinthians 12:8. And the sad thing is a lot of us are not living out our giftings, or we're living a life where the talents and the abilities that God has given us, we're walking in less than the fullness of that. Well, I want to talk tonight about prerequisites to seeing your life giftings released. That's the teaching title of 1 Corinthians 12:8. For the one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, by the same Spirit, faith, verse 9, gifts of healing. Notice, do y'all version say gifts of healing, plural? Gifts, plural? There really are different gifts. I believe everybody can pray for the sick to be healed, because it said Mark 16, as you lay hands on the sick, and they shall be healed. Amen? But I also believe there are gifts of healing. There are specific anointings. The literal Greek here means gracelets. There are particular anointings of healings. And do you know God can, and when one really pursues the Lord, God can give someone, you know what it's like? You know how doctors, they have general practitioners, and then you have specialists, right? A bone doctor, ear, nose, and throat doctor. So I believe in the Spirit there may be healing specialists. I really believe that's what God wants to do. I really believe there are latent gifts, even though there are latent curses. I believe there are latent gifts in our life. And God wants us to be in the place where the gifts can manifest through us for the betterment of the body. And that's really the context here. In fact, if you look at verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. The purpose of the gifts is not for you. It's not to go, you know, start a arena healing ministry, you know, with a traveling tent. And Rena goes around with her particular gifting, you know. So Rena can write a book and have her TV ministry and all this, you know. Much as we'd like you to do that, Lorena, we'd rather you just stay humble and share your gift with us. Amen? Is that your gift, turning teeth to gold? Well, let's go find some cadavers and do that, and that way we can pull them out and sell it, you know. Sorry, that was rude. As long as you got that gold flakes falling down from the sky, that's kind of flaky to me. Okay, folks, what he's talking here, these nine gifts, listen, are the manifestation gifts. I believe these are supernatural gifts. And look, turn to Ephesians 4:11. There are three different types of giftings. This is the manifestation gifts. Those are supernatural manifestations. And that's what I was saying. I believe that vision the Lord gave me is the greater manifestation or increase of the supernatural gifts. Then Ephesians 4:11, he says he gave some apostles, prophets, some evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ. Here we have what are called the ministry gifts. You have the manifestation, the ministry gifts. These are actual offices. Offices that God, I believe, raises you up into an office of pastoring, an office of the evangelical, a prophetic office, an apostolic office. You understand? And these are attained over years of time by being equipped by those in the office. Jesus said in Luke 16, how shall anyone give you that which is your own unless you're faithful of that which is another man's? As you submit to the authority of someone, their anointing can pass down to you. That's very clear. Moses' anointing went down to Joshua. Remember Elijah to Elisha? Paul's anointing, he passed down to the young man. So I believe when you submit to a ministry, either that anointing or an anointing peculiar to who you are can be manifest in you. But it comes through submission. I found when people are raised up in ministry giftings and they're not submitted, then the giftings as they manifest are tainted with the flesh. There's a lot of self in it. You see a magazine. There's this one fellow, I'm not going to say his name, everyone here would know him, but I recently went to his web page, and on his home page, of the web page, his picture was on 11 times. On the home page. Just little magazine shots and his picture 11 times. I didn't even want to go to the other page. And what's sad about it, this guy has a genuine anointing. But what I believe is what he never would never happen is he never died. He never died. So as a result, he's out there anointing. But what it's tainted with is self. It's him. You get all enamored with him, his gift, right? And that's so prevalent everywhere because the notion of submission and mentoring and getting under and losing your life to find it and dying to a vision to get it is very foreign in the United States. Very, very foreign to our culture. So you got a lot of genuine anointed people And they're anointed. I mean, God, the gifts and calling of God without repentance. God's gracious. God is very gracious. But it's tainted with the flesh. And it really is a turnoff to the world. Because people in the world can see a charlatan or a showman for what they are. And that's what it comes across as, you know. What's real sad is my own brother, my younger brother, Paul, who is an engineer, an attorney here in town. We were with him at Christmas. And they live near the Rice area, village area, and they see me on TV all the time. I've got a TV show, almost every day for years and years. Well, as we're leaving, Paul said, "Wow, we all watched you on TV the other night." I thought, man, God is good. I get to preach at my brother. Is God good or what? So I said, "Yeah." He said, "Yeah." And apparently, his friends watch me too, other that know me. And he keeps telling them, no, he's not like him. Now, he was referring to a certain individual that we all know that's on TV all the time. He says, he's not like him. He's defending me. And then he turns to me. He says, that guy's such a phony. And he's referring to that big preacher. And I said to him, I agree. He says, he's a charlatan. Because I'm not on there, you know, I'm not hitting him up for money. I'm just trying to offer the word of God. In fact, they wouldn't let you hit up for money. If you ever said a thing about money, we'd be off the cable. So I kind of like that. But my brother, what came out of him was this judgment, this really put down of this man's ministry. And you know why? Because of the showmanship of it, because of the money of it, because of the, to him, he's not saved. My brother's not saved. But to him, it's just a sham. It's a phony baloney thing. I mean, y'all know that's how the world sees a lot of this stuff. One time he was mocking, telling me about Christian TV, and they get on, they mock it, and they laugh at it. And so do I. I do too. I mean, I'm sorry. It's not right. You know, I need to pray. But I'm telling you, some of it is just really. And what the problem is, what I know that my brother doesn't know, is I know a lot of those people really love the Lord. I know that. And I know the problem is not that they don't love the Lord. The problem is they never went the proper route of dying and then getting it back. Hear what I'm saying? They're genuinely anointed. I mean, God is good. God is very gracious. I mean, y'all glad God doesn't snatch away your gifting when you blow it. You know? Okay, and the last one is Romans 12:6. So we're looking at the three, the manifestation giftings, that's the supernatural giftings, the equipping giftings, and then Romans 12:6. We're just, by means of review, we saw called these the motivational giftings. And again, there's seven of these. Having then gifts differing according to the grace given to us, prophetic, according to the prophecy of faith, ministry or service, verse 7, teaching, verse 8, exhortation, giving, ruling, showing mercy. It's interesting. We saw that last week. What we saw, if y'all remember the overhead, was that actually, interestingly enough, those seven motivational gifts tie in to the parts of the body, amazingly enough. The prophetic, verse 6? That's the perceiver. That speaks to the eye of the body. In the Old Testament, prophets were called seers. And in the New Testament, God is given the gift of prophecy. In the Old Testament, you are a prophet, okay? And there is office of prophets in the New Testament. But there is a prevalence of prophetic gifting. And where I get that from is in Acts 2, he said in the latter days when the Spirit shall fall, he says, your sons and daughters will prophesy. Y'all remember that? And your sons and daughters, by the way. In 1 Corinthians 14, he says, everyone may prophesy. You know what's interesting? You know those verses where it says, I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to say any word in the church, but let her keep silent and ask her husbands at home. Y'all know that verse? Anybody remember that? You know what he says just a few verses before? You may all prophesy one by one. But does he include women? Well, yeah, because he said your daughters and handmaidens will prophesy. So really, you've got to look at that thing in the context. He's not saying women cannot minister in the church. Really, when you look at the full context of that passage, people pull these verses out and get legalistic. But the prophetic gifting, I believe it's a gifting and it's of different levels. I haven't been a long time since I've done teaching on that. But I believe there's a prophetic gifting of all kinds. There's a prophet. The prophet. Where it's significant, on the mark, kind of predictive, directive, prophetic words, okay? But you have a whole lot less prophetic, more usually exhortation, edification, and comfort is the normal prophetic word that comes forth. And God is good because the prophetic word comes all kind of ways. Sometimes when the Spirit moves, you know, people have a word, a quickened word in their spirit. And sometimes they'll have dreams. You know, a lot of times people have dreams. Wendy over here has a lot of dreams. She'll come to me. And I'm pretty sure they're always the Lord, because Wendy's just one of the most least person in the whole body wanting to put herself out there. You know, you're just a real servant personality. So she'll come to me. And I, by the way, Wendy, I want to publicly affirm you for that. I really do. I want to affirm you because she's become very faithful to share with me. I really appreciate it. And you don't know, Wendy. I don't tell you. You just tell the dream and I say, uh-huh, well, thank you, Wendy. I appreciate it. You don't know. I sit back when you walk out of the room. I go, oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. Because sometimes they're right on the mark. And, you know, a prophetic needs, I mean, a pastoral needs a prophetic giftings around him. Did you know that? Because I'm wrestling with something, hearing the Lord, you know, Lord direction. And, you know, I'm in the mouth of two witnesses. I need, and so sometimes the God will touch someone with a prophetic witness. And, you know, unless you're faithful with that gift, I'm sitting there amiss. I don't have that gifting to firm. Are you hearing me? When you got a dream or a particular dream or a prophetic discernment that you sense is really the Lord, please share it. At least share it maybe with the Koinonia leader, or share it with me, or send me an email. Please, it would help me a lot. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Particularly in spiritual warfare. Sometimes, and don't be shy. You can, listen, I'm going to be a little bold here. But you may get a dream or a prophetic thing about another person in the body. Well, do not go to that person. Okay? Please. That is totally out of order. Don't go, you know, you, let's say, Brian gets a clear word about Jenny. Don't go to Jenny. Okay? See? Yeah, really. No, come to me, or maybe go to James, or come to me and say, I got this word. And really, probably I would be the best one, because the person that really wouldn't be, and I'm the pastor of everyone. So come to me. And then I can weigh it. And you know it says that in 1 Corinthians 12? Do you know that? Let's look at that. Where the leadership can weigh it. Or it kind of says that. Verse 29, 1 Corinthians 14, 29. It says, let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. So if anything be revealed to another that sits by, let the first hold his peace. For you may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, and all be comforted, and the spirits of the prophets, other prophets. You know, the principle there, folks, is those some, oh well, let's tie it into one other verse. 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 20. These two link together, these two passages. It says, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. So, you know, what I'm saying is, things need to be judged. You know, you don't want to just go through it, but you test it, you make sure it's of the Lord. But sometimes it can save your life. And there have been instances, there have been prophetic words. In fact, I can tell you for sure. There was someone came to me once and had a prophetic word, someone was going to die. And then someone else had the word. And that freaked me out. So y'all don't know this. My wife knows it. Maybe one other person in this church. That next Friday night, I think it was, I did mass deliverance. That's the way the Spirit led. And in the middle of it, everybody was praying. I went over to that person and I broke the spirit of death over him in Jesus' name when the anointing was in the room. Guess what? They're still here and they're in this room right now. Amen. I broke the spirit of death over him. But thank God for that anointing. Amen. I was able to, we went into the spirit, so the anointing, man, I was scared and mad. Scared and mad. Didn't want to see the devil snatch somebody before their time. Okay, go back to Romans 12, 6, where it says, let's see. The next one is ministry, server. That speaks of the hands. Verse 7. Ministry, all right? Our teacher. Verse 7, that speaks of the mind. See the different parts of the body. Verse 8, exhorter, Romans 12, 8. That speaks of the mouth. One who is an encourager. Some of y'all have the exhortation gifting. And we even looked at percentages last week. I don't have those down here. Some of y'all may have written them down. But there are different percentages in the body. Some of y'all have natural giftings of exhortation. You may not be a teacher, but you're an exhorter. And you know, you'll stir things up. Because you got a passion in your fire, and your other of y'all just have a servant's heart. Hey, the gift of helps. Some people say, well, man, I just got the gift of helps, man. I wish I had the apostle gift. Just a little helps thing. You know, you understand. When you get to heaven, Actually, the least is going to be the greatest, I suspect. You know, the ones that just swept around and was nobody and just was faithful, they're going to be way, way ahead of the line. In fact, Bo told me something this week. He said, and I'm going to embarrass him a bit, but he said, not only did John Burns get behind the building and scrape the mud so that with the shovel, so that what the pool where the water would pool would drain out of the bayou. He said not only did that, he even cleaned the shovel before he gave it back to Bo. And Bo said, he said, I might just get a glimpse of that shiny head of his way up the line. We know we're scum. We're folks, it's all about serving Jesus. Can any man? And I really affirm you, John. John has a real heart of service. We appreciate it, brother. You're a gift to the body. What's the next one? Giver. Verse 5. Some people just have the gift of giver. I remember that was just 6%. Well, I guess you got a couple of good givers at that lender. By the way, I want to tell you how God has blessed our church. I don't know if you know, I was thinking about this. In a little over 3 years, we will own this building and property. Can you hear an amen? One thing is, Bo and I, being in the financial services business, was savvy when the interest rates were very low a few years ago. They were at 40-year lows. Bo, how many times did we refinance this building? Two or three times? No, we did it twice. I think we did it twice. It wasn't twice? I thought we did it twice. I know what it is. We bid around. I think we finally did get a bargain. We slammed it down from $1,350 a month to $1,080 a month, our note. Well, the good thing is, in a little over 3 years, we have not been putting anything extra on the principal. If I put on the principal what I used to, we'd have this thing paid off in 2 years. I'd love to do that. You know, I really would. Our givings have been just enough that maybe in 07 we'll be able to do that. But isn't that cool? And that's a gifting, man. I'm looking forward to 3.5 years to have a mortgage burning party. Amen? Praise God. For a little motley crew like this to own a building that, folks, right now, it's this thing probably between $375,000 and $400,000 is this property worth. Do you realize that? Prime property, nothing's changed. Everything's gone on. My dog on a house note. Good Lord. I mean, how many of y'all pay your own taxes? Unbelievable. The raise of the real estate market. But the good thing, like a building like this, is God has blessed us, and in just a couple of years, we'll own this thing outright. And that's a good gifting because of those, the givers. People have been faithful tithers, faithful givers to the bottom line, and we've been faithfully paying that mortgage off. And I'm looking forward to that. That'll be more to have for other things in the kingdom. Next, the last one, the second last one, verse 8, is rulers. Rulers speaks of those. A different version say administrators, people that, and it speaks of the shoulders, people that have the gifting in their life to administrate, to oversee. You know, we just appointed Linda as the Christian Ed. She's a very gifted administrator. So was my wife. So was Darlene. Some people, Bo is. Different ones have that gifting of administration, the ability to see, lay a plan out, call people to service, delegate. That's a gift, folks. And there needs to be that kind of an office. And certain people have that. And it's very important if you have that you pray God would put you in a position to use that. And finally, compassion. And I remember compassion, or King James says, shows mercy. That's 30% of the body. Talks about those with hospitality, those with the gift of hospitality, those who are opening their lives, caring and loving. The particular gifting, you know how it speaks to me of the compassion, is people that have a heart to go to a nursing home, people that have a heart to go to the hospital, people that have a heart to stop. And when there's a visitor, somebody new, and you're talking, you look over at them, and you feel this tug to go over and reach out and love, and amen? And have compassion on the hurting and the needy. Praise God. And thank God at least 30% of the body have that as a particular gifting. Now, you can't sit there and say, well, compassion is not my gift. You know, my gift's giving. And I gave at the offering, so I just sit here and be in myself. No, that's not the way it works. He gave a command to love your neighbor. Amen. But I'm just saying these are giftings particular. Now, it's crucial we understand the full context. Look at Romans 12:1. What I want to talk about tonight is the prerequisites, folks. There, listen carefully. My point tonight, see if you can get this. Is there prerequisites to seeing these giftings released? And the prerequisites are simply the previous verses. Again, we look at everything in context. Verse 6 to 8 is about the gifts. But what does he say in verse 1 to 5? To me, I believe what he says is what's necessary to happen in your life for the giftings to be released. It's not automatic. Okay, so we're just going to look at verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. Is that how your versions read? A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Do you notice? It says body. It doesn't say present your spirits unto God. Present your soul unto God. What does it say? You know, some of us would like to present our spirit unto God. You know, the alarm clock goes off, and we're going to have a spiritual quiet time. You know, we're going to let our body lay there, but our spirit will ascend to the heavenlies. Amen? We're going to leave our body alone. But that's not what it says. It says present your bodies. Folks, it starts with the body. Okay? This thing you're walking around in that's getting older every day. How many of y'all would like to have peaceful thought life? Abiding peaceful thought life. How many of y'all would like to have calm emotions or a rejuvenated spirit? Folks, it starts with your body. It ends with your body. In the middle is it's all your body. I really believe. You see, it talks about it says a sacrifice unto God. It's a sacrifice. Sacrifice means it's a choice of the will. You've got to make a choice of the will. Amen? Remember how David said when he was going to offer an offering to the Lord, and was it, who was the guy that had the, yeah, y'all with me, you've heard me preach so many times. What was his name? Ornan? Whoever the guy was. Bo's not here. But he offered to David the threshing floor and the instruments and the cattle. And David said, no, I will not sacrifice that to the Lord which doth cost me nothing. He said, I'm going to buy it. And that's the principle. If there's no cost, if the cost is not touching you, it ain't real. I really believe, I used to have a preacher years ago in the 70s said, you ought to give till it hurts. You know, when you give from your comfort level, it's not really giving. Christ even said that about the little widow woman. He said, look, she has given more than they all. She threw a penny in. They said, you're kidding me. And he said, no, because she gave from her living. It was real. And Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians 9. You know, to give, he talks about the Macedonians gave from the depth of their poverty. They gave with much rejoicing. So it's got to touch you've got to treat your body like a machine. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, I keep my body under and bring it into subjection. Lest that when I preach to others, I myself should be reprobate. And you know, one of the versions read, I think it's in the Greek and linear there. It says, I treat my body like a slave. He says, I treat my body like a slave and I bring it into subjection. Y'all ever think about treating your body like a slave? What does your body want to do? Huh? It wants its cake and eat it too, right? Your body wants to be caught up in the heavenlies and sleep in. Your body wants to experience supernatural glorification before the time and pig out on ice cream day and night. Am I right? Okay, cookies. Ice cream and cookies? What do you like? Oh, day and night. Okay, just day. You know what? I really believe your Christian life can be separated into two parts. When you're defeated, when you're defeating, when you're overcome, and when you're an overcomer, and it has to do when you finally take charge of your body. You know, I was telling Bo something today. You know where Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, take my yoke upon you and learn of me? Well, you know, in our current day, we don't know what a yoke is. I mean, he was talking to an agrarian society. I actually saw an oxen yoked to another oxen in Cuba. We were going down the road from Havana, and I looked over, there's an oxen, you know, that's how backwards they are. But we don't know what you are. So I was thinking, Lord, what's a more common word? And I came up with one. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden. Take my choke collar upon you and learn of me. Isn't that what a yoke is? It's a choke collar. My dad raised shepherds, German shepherds. In fact, I remember as a kid, there was a fairgrounds in New Orleans, not far from where we lived. which many years later was under 9 foot of water for 6 weeks. But I remember, I have a picture, my dad would have our German Shepherd, he would take him to shows, and he would enter him into these, I mean, these trophies, you know. And he learned how to train these dogs. And German Shepherds, and he would, we had really good German Shepherds when we were growing up. Very humble, loving. I mean, they were, wouldn't hurt a fly. And yeah, it was funny. Nobody ever robbed our house. They were sweet dogs, but no, I tell you what. When they'd growl if somebody came there. But, you know, my dad would put these choke collars on, and he would have to break the rebellion in them. And that's really what he said. Put my choke collar upon you and learn of me. I'm meek and lowly in heart. You know what will break that pride and self-willing? It's the choke collar. And some of y'all, you know, what are the choke collars? You're being pulled where you don't want to go. That's exactly what Jesus says. He said that to Peter. Peter, when you were young, you went where you would, but when you share all your strength, I'm going to be taken where you'd rather not go. That's exactly how you grow up. You never grow up if you're in charge of your own will and you do what you want to do. I'm sorry. And most Christians that I know outside of any kind of community environment, go to big churches, frankly, are spiritual adolescents. They still basically do what they want to do. They're not accountable to anybody except God. And when it gets down to it, I mean, if someone does try to speak in their life, they just hear the Lord say, go elsewhere. God is suddenly calling them to go do this and that because that's what, obviously it's God because it appeals to their flesh and their soul. And it's sad because they never grow up. The fruit, you know them by their fruit. They never grow up. They're never free from the whatever the problem is in their life. Whatever the fundamental, they're still fundamentally treading water, still, you know, coloring outside the lines. Because they never grow up. Why? Because they never put the choke collar on. Which is what? Yoke to an older oxen. Well, we don't forget. What we forget is he says, yoke, taking the yoke upon you. He wasn't just some, here's a beast of burden and just put a yoke on him. No, the idea is you were yoked to another beast of burden. A seasoned one. One that had been around. One that learned to walk the straight down the furrow of, you know, breaking up the fallow ground. So the key to growth is to be choke-collared to someone that's seasoned, that's been choke-collared themselves and is broken and walking the way of the Lord. Amen? Speaks of discipleship and submission and correction and rebuke and reproof and calling you to repent. That's discipleship. That's the body submitted. That's the key. And you really grow up when you finally get it, guess what? And you don't need the choke-collar no more. Because you'll just do it because your heart's there. You understand, I need to get up. I learned that in the fall of 82 when I'd been spirit-filled 11 years and I'd been fighting God for 2 years and I finally decided I'm going to get up and have a quiet time every day. And I can tell you what, night before last, my wife, bless her heart, she had food poisoning. She was up sick till 4:30 in the morning. And Linda was up, and her mom, who's staying with us, was up. I mean, you know, bless her heart, she was sick. Come to bed and get just sick. I don't know what she ate. She's still recovering. That's why she's not here. She was sick. It was real, real bad. I think she finally had some soup. Oh, yeah, she went somewhere yesterday and ate some soup and made it worse. Jason's Deli or something. So, but I was tired, man. Hour and a half sleep. Well, I got through the day, and night before last, I was telling the guys, pray for me, because I had to get up at 4 the next morning and catch a plane at 6:55 to Tulsa and meet with 5 clients, just bam, 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 and catch a 4:30 flight back in one day. And I was sitting there thinking I had like 2.5 hours sleep. So I said, please pray for me. So anyway, praise God, I did it. Got back last night, and I just couldn't wait to crawl in bed. Y'all ever have one of those days? I got in bed. It just felt, I mean, just boom, gone. I mean, just, I was just rude to everybody. Just, I'm gone. And at 5:10 this morning, that alarm clock went off. See, this morning we had quiet time. I mean, it seems like I just laid down, closed my eyes, and there was that thing, 5:10. And I looked at that thing. The problem is, we have quiet time, and I lead it. I would never hear the end. Oh, Chris didn't make it. He's sleeping in. I have put myself in an environment where I have to do it. Amen? I put myself. I invited these guys to come live with me. I created this community household. I was one that prayed to God for years to have it. I've got myself in an environment that makes me get out of bed. I have no choice. Some mornings, I don't want to get out of bed. Has it ever happened to you? But you know what? I learned putting myself where I have to. I have no choice. That and the fact that the dogs are jumping up having to go do their business. I better get out of bed. Folks, the bottom line is the first prerequisite of verse 1, you know what it is? You ready? You got to do something about the body. You're going to have to take the charge. Listen, I am at the point, I know this is going to sound crazy, but I love fasting. I started this fasting, about 9 months ago or a year ago, 3 days a week. But I let myself, when I travel, I don't fast. So I fasted Wednesday this week, just had vegetables and fruit or whatever. But yesterday, I had a nice lunch, picked out, had lunch somewhere right after I met with the clients. But I didn't eat anything in the evening. I got up this morning and said, yeah, but I'm going to fast on Friday. And I remember thinking, today, halfway through it, I thought, I am really enjoying this. Because the last few weeks with Thanksgiving and Christmas and traveling, I haven't been fasting much. And I thought, I'm at the point I enjoy fasting. It feels good. It really does. It gives your system a break. Did you know that? It's healthy. It's healthy to fast. I mean, my body, it really feels rejuvenated. I get a second wind. I feel strong. I appreciate stuff. When you fast, it's amazing. Regularly, the little stuff you used to despise, you like better. I mean, when you're fasting vegetables and fruit, after about 2 or 3 days, dude, a carrot stick looks really nice. Sometimes I'll go get me a artichoke, steam that sucker. Man, I just can't wait all afternoon to go sit down and have that steam artichoke. Folks, I'm telling you, it's good to take charge of the flesh, fasting and prayer. And, some demon says, are you kidding? I can find God without fasting. Yeah, you can. But you're missing a blessing, man. You're missing an ability to hear his voice. And I tell you what, I wouldn't trade that for anything. The clarity of his voice it's gotten real clear now. When he speaks, I can hear his voice a whole lot better. Why? Because of fasting. About 4 months ago, one day I was fasting, and I'll never forget the whole day, the Lord gave me a running commentary the whole day on fasting. I don't know when that was. Where were we at? In January? Back around August or September. Just for some reason, the whole day, I kept all day long, kept thinking of scriptures, and coming to all, and the Holy Ghost was telling me, he was saying, this is basically what the Lord said, you have no idea what's happening to you and the spirit around you and your work that you're involved in when you fast. That's what he was saying. You have no idea the difference you're making when you fast. He said, this is so significant, the Lord was saying to me, what you're doing and the difference it makes in the protection and the angelic covering and the release of the anointing. He was telling me that's all predicated upon your fasting. I mean, he was bang. By the end of the day, I said, Father, you win. I mean, I'm sold in this. It's funny. I've been doing about 6 months before he gave me that running commentary that day. It never happened before or since, but I never forgot that. He confirmed to me. It's so powerful. And I remember the Spirit specifically saying, you have no idea the difference what's happening in the spirit world. You cannot fathom it. And I really believe that. When you fast, something goes up in the spirit and you're throwing up shields against the demon. I don't know what it is, but it's from one end of the Bible to the other. Amen? Amen? Man, this draws the crowds. Yes! Fasting! Getting up early in the morning! Taking charge of the body! Amen? Exercising! I saw a cartoon the other day. This woman said to this guy, gosh, you have a muscular thumb. He says, I know, I've been working out on my BlackBerry. Some of y'all play games called, gym game. Where you got the little sim guy walking around doing push-ups through the computer. Folks, I'm telling you, so when I turned 50, I decided some years ago I'm going to exercise. And, I tell you, I don't like to do it. But I lift weights. I got this one of these treadmill thingies. We call it Gazelle. I do this stretching and leaning over thing and push-ups. But, I'm still nowhere. The doctor told me not long ago, you need to do that every day. And I remember thinking, yeah, I got that kind of schedule, But I'm at least twice a week. And trust me, twice a week is a whole lot better than it was for 50 years. So, that's part of it. Exercising. Eating right. Amen? Fasting. Paul talks about those whose God is their stomach. Do you know that? He says, I tell you with weeping, some in Philippians 3. God is your stomach. How many of y'all, God is your stomach? You get up in the morning and your God calls you. Or in the middle of the day, in the middle of the night, your God says, who can I pick on? Seth, it's God. Seth says, I hear you, Lord, speak. Remember the bread pudding? Yes, Lord. What are you saying? There's some left. Had a serious sauce, didn't it? We had some bread pudding. Man, that was a killer bread pudding. Look, that God spoke to me one night. That next morning, I said, did those guys eat all that up? Oh, good, there's a little left. All right, verse 2. What's the name? These are prerequisites. Folks, did you know what that's a prerequisite to see your gift and release? Get your body. How many of y'all still fighting God in one of these areas? Come on, be honest. You're still fighting him. You're still, God's still your stomach. Gluttony's an issue. You run to food. Are you lazy? Are you passive? Come on. I love this. I'm struggling with my quiet time. People say, you're not struggling with your quiet time. You're being disobedient. I mean, let's be, the struggling garbage. You're a rebel. You're being disobedient. Either do it or don't. I don't understand this. I'm struggling with obeying. No, you're not. You're disobeying. You understand what I'm saying? How we kind of put a little, it kind of takes a little of the, it's like Adam saying, the woman. And the woman go, the snake. I mean, that's where it started. If we confess our sins, amen? It starts with absolute total ownership of your deal. 100%, no blame, anywhere, no, it's just all moi. At that point, God says, yes, now I can give grace to the humble. Amen? Total ownership. Totally not blaming anybody but self. Totally, oh, not God or anybody else. I am the result of my choices. Period. When you do that, you have begun the trek forward of freedom and glory in your life. As long as you blame and judge and insinuate and imply and indict and, all that, folks, you just stay a baby. And demons just hover over you like gnats, like larvae, like maggots. That's the word I was looking at. Yeah. All right, what's the next one? Look, here's the next prerequisite to see a gift from me. You ready? Verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that you are one word grieves, that you may experience what's good, acceptable, perfect will of God. You know, there is a version. I love this version. I think it may be Living Bible. Listen, it says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Be not conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know the second prerequisite to see your giftings released, folks? You ready? It's to love not the world. Be not conformed. James 4:4 says he that if you love the world, you're an enemy of God. And you know how you love not the world? Keep your finger there. Let me show you a glorious verse. This is an incredible verse. It's in Isaiah 33. I don't know if you've ever seen this, but it will give you the incentive to watch your eye gate and your ear gate. And your Isaiah 33, verse 15. Folks, one of the biggest problems of the world is the television. The television, listen, is the God of most people. They live and die and move by the television, the amusements of the box. And what happens is, but when you watch the television, sometimes, even though these, well, I only watch certain shows, I'm careful, give me a break. They throw left curves at you all day long with commercials and upcoming shows. It's like sometimes we'll go see a movie. You know, I don't, once in a great while, I really like those Pixar movies, pretty harmless. But I'm not a big movie watcher. I figure you work all this hard to get the anointing on you in the spirit. You go watch a movie, it all drains out, you get demonized. I mean, gotta go self-deliverance just to get your peace back. But you go to some movies, and even if it's an innocuous movie, they got all these previews of future movies. Demonic things. I mean, just fearful things or lust things or, violent things. You go, oh, my God, what am I saying? That's a son of a God, son of a. Look at this, Isaiah 33:15. He that walks righteously and speaks uprightly, He that despises the gain of oppressions, shakes his hands from holding bribes, look at this, and stops his ears from hearing of bloods, and shuts his eyes from seeing evil. Folks, put right there, turn off TV. Stops his ears from hearing of violence. You know, a lot of the stuff that's in the news, you don't need to read it. This morbid, you don't need to read it. I'm a news hound. I do read the news. And there's something I've learned. There's whole things I won't read. If it in any way grieves my spirit, I'm not going to read it. I like to read business stuff, how the economy's going. I'll read some political stuff. But I'm more and more, I'm really not interested in a lot of this crime stuff, other than what I need to know to pray. And shut your eyes from seeing evil. Folks, evil is everywhere. Billboards, on the internet, and magazines, on television, anywhere. The way people dress, for crying out loud. I mean, it's just, you know, going to a mall. I don't go to malls. I can't even, long time since I've been to a mall. But when you go in a public place, the way people dress, it's astonishing to me. Young ladies dress like prostitutes today. That's in. They dress like prostitutes. Britney Spears is kind of the heroine. And, you know, I don't want to use the terminology for that young lady. I just hope she gets saved. And they've taken these prostituting type of young ladies in our culture and made them to all the little girls want to follow them. And it's just, so, you know, it's everywhere. The perversion, the disregard for propriety, and you know, it's hard. It can shut your eyes. Now you say, why? Well, the next verse gives you the incentive. Look at this. He shall dwell. This is a reward of denying your transforming, conforming, and not conforming yourself to the world. He will dwell on high. Look at this. His place of defense will be the munitions of rocks. Bread will be given him. Waters will be sure. And your eyes will see the king in his beauty. And they'll behold the land very far off. I love that verse. Folks, God wants you and I to see into eternity. He wants us to see into the things to come. But you can't have it both ways. Now, this is where the Lord quickened this thing about repentance to me this week. I was telling this to Bo. It's kind of cool. I don't know when this was, but I got a new revelation about repentance. And it's that what I realized is a verse in John 14, Jesus said, he that loves me, I will love him, and my Father and I will come unto him and manifest himself to him. And it's a glorious verse. It says, Jesus and the Father will manifest himself to you. That's what the verse says. Now, what does that mean? God the Father, God the Son manifests himself to you. I've puzzled over that for years. What does it mean? The manifest presence of God the Father and God the Son by the Spirit. How does that happen? Well, the Lord was quickening something to me. What I heard him say is it only happens to utter repentance, thorough repentance. When there's 100% repentance, zero blame, zero judgment, 100% repentance, then there's a space to see if you remain repentant. And then he walks in to the holy room that is your soul. And he walks in. And the king walks in arrayed in royal apparel of purple and steps into the spirit of your life, and you sense the presence of Jesus and the glory of God and the signs and wonders, and the heavens open up. And you know what? What the Lord quickened to me, I'm not going to do that. And this is the thought. Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. I'm not going to do that. Step into that presence and you lightly, frivolously jump in the flesh. You know, the king steps down and manifests his presence in your spirit, and you're discerning and catching cloud, and then you're just going to just jump in the flesh. He's going to say, whoa, I ain't going. And what the Lord said to me was, I will come into any house where I know I'm accepted and respected and honored and revered, and I can sit there at peace and know they won't lightly let the demons in. Doesn't that make sense? And I felt like he said that's what, not just repentance, but to be a repentant lifestyle, a broken lifestyle, where he sees in an area where before you frivolously and lightly indulged, cavalierly indulged. And, you know, we're forgiven, praise God, but you kept indulging the revolving door. Then the manifest presence won't come. He'll just stay in the shadows. But if you repent, 100% repentance, and abhor evil, cling to that which is good. Do not hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. I hate them with perfect hatred. He says, thou hatest wickedness and lovest righteousness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Psalm 102 in Hebrews 1. And that's where Jesus lived. Jesus lived in a realm where the prince of this world comes, has nothing in me. He had this secret place where he closed his eyes. He was in the presence of the Father. He was so intimate with the Father, you know, he'd walk out on the water and not even bother sinking. He could just look over there and, you know, they're drowning. And his friends, what are you all afraid about? He was in the presence of his Father. What are you freaking out? I read the other day, it says the waves swept over the boat. He said, what are you afraid about? He was so clearly in the presence of the Father. Why? Wasn't anything particularly different other than he allowed, they gave no place to the devil. Give no place to the devil. Absolutely repent. So my point is, what I saw in this verse, that's the incentive. See, the demons say, hey, you can have it both ways. You know, play around with a little world. God will forgive you. You don't understand. You don't get the manifest presence. Christianity is kind of an upheaval, you know, kind of a roller coaster. Once in a while, I see the glory, but most of the time, I'm in the valley. That's not what the Lord wants. We're seated with him in the heavenly places. He's called us to live in the heavens, to reign in the heavens. Well, how do you do that? Repentance, repentance, repentance. And what's the incentive of repentance? Right here. Your eyes will see the King. So it's, I've found, I won't stop doing evil because evil is bad. Will you? No. But I'll stop doing evil because I really want Jesus. It's the goodness of God, what? Leads us to repentance. Are y'all catching it tonight? Let's go back to Romans 12, 2. That was kind of fresh bread, the Holy Ghost quickened me about repentance. I can always use new revelation about repentance. Yes, Lord. Yeah, you think you got something down, the Holy Ghost comes in and says, yeah, you don't know squat. Let me explain to you. God's desire is to manifest his glorious presence. Jesus wants to reveal himself to us. You know what? To me, where you can close your eyes at night, and there you are, the peace of God is all over you, and you can hear his voice. Now look, verse Romans 12, 2. He says, then your mind can be transformed. The kingdom of God is contrary to all you've ever known, felt, or believed. It's a day-to-day, here a little, stone by stone. And then the NIV reads in verse 2, that, this is how NIV, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. In other words, you can't know the will of God unless you're conforming and transforming. Not conforming and transforming. When you're dying, you're repentant, then the will of God gets clear. These people, these clowns walk around saying the Lord this and the Lord that, and you look at the fruit of their life. They're just led of the flesh. It's they're conforming to their own will, and they suffer the consequences of it. When someone is denying themselves, taking a coffin, then the will of the Lord becomes clear. It becomes a pleasure. It becomes a passion. And you know, God delights yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. The desires of the heart come when your delight is in the Lord and in doing his will. Jesus said in the Psalms, my delight is to do thy will, O God. Now, verse 3. All I'm looking at here in Romans 12 is the prerequisites to be in seeing the giftings released. Look at verse 3. For I say unto you through the grace given to me, to every man that's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Think soberly, according as God to dealt to every man the measure of faith. You know what he's saying there? Don't kid yourself. Anybody can be deceived. Who do you think you are? You know the safest place in the world to be is to recognize you could be deceived. The safest place in the world to be is recognize you need correction and reproof and instruction. Remember that? Did y'all see that verse? I shared this up in Hot Springs the other day. I was talking about correction. There's a verse that says, better is a poor and wise child than an old and foolish king who will no longer be corrected. Ecclesiastes 4:13. One of the saddest things is when somebody won't receive correction. They're full of themselves. They're just snots. And they remain babies and they never grow up and they're full of themselves. You could be deceived. Anybody could. How? Hey, take a pick. The demon will find some area. I think about Win Worley. Win Worley was an Elijah of deliverance. Thank God for Win Worley's ministry back in the 80s, 70s and 80s. I wouldn't be doing deliverance today had not been for Win Worley and his. But in the end, that man got sadly deceived. Because there was so much focus on deliverance, he kind of got all paranoid. He's convinced that the Ruskies had their tanks on the other side of the Laredo, or the Rio Grande. went to some wind whirling meeting. He said, save your quarters because we're going to be invaded by the Ruskies. This was before the Soviets fell. I remember thinking, I'm sorry, that's wacko. I've been down there. There ain't no Russian tanks in this other. And I talked to Norman about it. Norman said, yeah, he's just gotten to point in his old age. The demons would taunt him and try to find a way to tempt him, but they finally found a place. They found a place. And Wynn died before his time. He died, you know. And I believe he's with Jesus. I do. Because he loved the Lord. He was deceived. But what was sad, his ministry was cut short. And I think Wynn actually got to the point he didn't believe he could be deceived. Why? Because there was one older brother he used to receive correction from, was Norman Parrish. And in the end, he wouldn't listen to Norman. Norman never gave up. Norman really has the gift of loving his enemies. He really does. He told me stories, man. People that just made it their entire life's passion to destroy him, and he would show up at their deathbed to pray for him. He really has a gift. I'm grateful to be under his authority. You know what? He's outliving them all. Amen. There's no bitterness in his spirit. Praise God. You know what kills people? Bitterness. Bitterness and resentment and judgment, they kill you. They keep you sick. Just fosters demons. Get that garbage out of your life. Amen? Okay, so finally, the last verse. The bottom line is, folks, verse 4 to 5, we're going to close. These are prerequisites to seeing your giftings release in the conclusion, 4 to 5, for we have many members in one body. That's talking about your human body, feet, hands, ears. And all the members have not the same office. Your ear does not do what your fingers do. So we being many are one body in Christ. We, brothers and sisters in Christ, we are all members one of another. And everyone members one of another, verse 5. Let me tell you, in conclusion, the last prerequisite to seeing a gift released first was you got to deal with the body. You got to deal with the body. You got to win the body battle. Okay? Second, you got to deal with the world. You got to be conformed, not conform to the world, but transform. And I gave you an incentive tonight to the manifest presence of the glory of God. Hallelujah. One taste of the glory, folks. I was telling somebody, for some period between early 90s, 91, 92, I had about 6 months there where I had the most amazing experience in the spirit world, and I've never experienced it since. And at times, I the other day I was riding down the kind of back on Scarborough, coming back behind the house one night, looked up at the skies, and there's this heart cry that goes up to God once in a while. And it came up that night. I said, Lord, I long for that. It's been 16 years, 15 years. I long for that, folks, let me tell you, more than life itself, whatever I knew and tasted back in the early 90s. And I was caught up for a season where I would go for walks and I would have dreams and it was merging and these things in the heavenlies, I would see them. And I did the giant machines. You say, that's kind of weird. No, it's a book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel saw the angelics as machines. And I would go out in the fields. I remember laying down. Remember there on Lockwood there, that baseball field? I used to go out there and wrestle demons all the time, the early years of the church. I remember going out in the fields and looking up into the heavens late at night, praying. And at times I'd fall asleep and I would see them. And it took me months to realize it was all a dream. It wasn't real. I actually believed I was seeing those things. It was so weird. I was this in and out of thing in the spirit world. It was incredible to me. An open heavens over me for a season. It was shortly after we started the Friday night meeting, by a year or two after. And it was a severe time of testing in the church, a severe time of testing for me. Man, let me tell you something. One moment of that is worth 1,000 years of whatever most of us experience most of the time. Trust me, man. One glimpse. Didn't David say that? I'd rather be a doorkeeper. You know, the doorkeeper, he just gets to glimpse it when he opens it for somebody. You know, he doesn't get to go in. I'd rather be a doorkeeper. Oh, dude. Oh, here comes somebody. Good. Oh, wow. He said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper than to dwell in the tents of wood. Can I amen? I can tell you, having seen it, there is something. Look, God was good. I actually saw my mother there. As you know, in the vision, or the day after she died, standing right over there in the open vision, I saw my mom, and she was communicating to me, and I saw off to her right. I'll never forget. It was the sunrise. the sky was brown, and it was a slim thing of light. It was the sunrise, and my mom, God, for some reason, allowed her to look down at me through the banisters, and there she was, and I knew she'd seen it. And whatever she saw, it wasn't my mom. There wasn't none of that fear. There wasn't none of that worry. I thought she'd say something about BB, you know? It was her baby little doggy. Whatever she saw up there, she wasn't worried about BB. Wasn't about nothing. She caught a glimpse. She'd been there 24 hours. Man, that held me for a good year or two there, that vision of my mom. I saw someone that had seen it that I loved and was close to me. And I tell you today, man, pray for me, because that is the longing of my heart. Whatever I experienced in the early 90s, to come back into that. And, you know, whatever God's got to do. Man, I know we're all going to be there on the other side. But on this side, I want to experience it again, because it was smoking, man. It's I think that's where the signs and wonders are. I think that's where, and it'll come through. And I want that for you. How many of you want that? How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? You know, if you've been there, you know what I'm talking about. Some of y'all going, what's he talking about? And some of y'all going, uh-huh. I mean, you either know what I'm talking about or you don't, right? Because there's the soulless realm and the spirit realm. And those that have been in the spirit, you know. And the words, Paul was caught up in the heavenlies. Paul himself was caught in 2 Corinthians 12. Said, I was caught up in the third heavens and I heard words. He says, it was not permitted. The Greek is funny. It was not permitted, or I can't explain. That's what he said. It's confound. The wording is, there's no way I can, the only way I can explain is speak in tongues. There, did you get that? That's what the only way to explain it. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, it's not entered the heart of man, not even entered the farthest conception of man. The greatest, most lofty, farthest conception of man, folks, is just finally getting to the seashore of the ocean of his glory. Now unto him that's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. And you know, the devil, just like they bought a Manhattan Island from the Indians for a couple of trinkets. Here, Indians, you don't want that nasty old mosquito ground. Here, shiny little things. Oh, yes. Can we have Manhattan? Yes, we have the trinkets. The devil, we sell our heritage for a bowl of porridge. Can you imagine? Cheap trinkets of stupidity for the glory of God. So guess what verse 4 and 5 basically means? You ready? You got to know something deep down. You ready? We know what it is, that you're not your own. You're not your own. You are not your own. You're bought with a price. That's what you mean. You're members one of another. Your purpose is to be for others. You are created and designed to be, to serve others. A bond slave. That's the Greek. Bond slave of others. That's your purpose, is to be for others. You cease to live your life, begin to live the life of Christ, laying down your life for others. That's it. That's how you grow up, and that's how the gifts flow. The gifts will not flow until you die and lose your life, and I'm not my own. I'm here for others. I'm here for him. And the Lord says, "Woo! We have one." And he pours it down. The anointing flows through your life. And then you end up, ironically, having a life 10,000 times better than that little thing you were hanging on to. We're called to be a functioning part of the local assembly. That's really the whole context. And then the Spirit, when you do manifest your gifting, whatever the gifting is, whatever it is, he'll get the glory, you won't. In fact, you'll be embarrassed when somebody mentions your gifting. You don't want it brought out. You know, the true spirit of Christ is not a boastful spirit. Your giftings are, sometimes they need to be recognized, but you certainly immediately give glory to Jesus. Because you recognize, I'm scum, it's just pure giftings. It's a gift. Can I amen? Let's pray. Jesus. Jesus. I just want to say tonight, I thank you for that cool vision of the carpet of coins, Lord. Carpet of coins. Jesus. I pray you do whatever you got to do in me. I pray for myself first. Whatever it takes, however long it takes. Whatever you got to put me through. Whatever you got to take away or put in. Connect me with or separate me from. Lord, for one glimpse to be used to see. Lord, I pray that for my brothers and sisters here. For those who have hearts who really want their eyes to see the King in his beauty and to behold the land far off and to recognize this world is passing away and that we're strangers and pilgrims. It's all going to burn. Lord, I pray that you do whatever it takes. However long it takes, whatever we got to go through, we just learn to grow up and quit blaming and judging. Learn to take ownership and humbling ourselves. Let the choke collar of Christ line us out to obedience and brokenness and humility so we can grow up. But Lord, we pray at the same time we covet the manifest presence of God. The reward of the glory of God. The reward of seeing the King in His beauty. Of catching a glimpse of eternity itself, Lord. And then bringing the fragrance of the eternal into this world so that the dying, starving, hungry, thirsty people can catch a glimpse, Lord, can drink. Jesus, you said, he that comes to me and drinks will never thirst. And he that eats of my body and drinks of my blood will never be hungry. Lord, we want to hunger and thirst after righteousness tonight. Jesus. And then right now, just respond to whatever the Spirit said to you. I know every time in the ministry of the Word, the Spirit speaks. He's convicting you. Some of y'all, your stomach's been your God. Repent. Quit with the, I'm struggling, I'm trying. Just repent. Change your mind. Say, forgive me, Jesus. I will arise and obey you. I do not want to suffer the consequences of bad choices anymore. Look at the fruit of your life. If you question whether you should repent, look at the fruit of your bad choices. Has that convinced you yet that it really is better to obey Jesus and whatever he's telling you to do? Because the fruit will show it. The fruit of joy and peace and serenity and living in the present moment and the glory of God. Come, Holy Ghost, bring conviction, repentance. And thank you for the grace of God. For it's by the grace of God that we can do all things. It's the grace of God that we can overcome. And thank you, Jesus. Your grace is abundant in us. We can crush the heads of snakes and overcome where the demons have screamed at us. We failed 10,000 times. Thank you, Jesus. Because of the grace of God, we can succeed and never fail again. Because of your grace. And not ever listen to that lying demon. Come, Lord. Come, Holy Ghost, tonight. If you need any prayer tonight, any prayer at all, physical, emotional, spiritual, raise your hand.